work in so many different arenas, so many different places. You know, we wonder why it doesn't always happen here. Why we go away and certain things occur. And I think part of it's just because God gets us out of ourselves. When we're at school or we're at work or at home or with family or friends or neighbors, people and teams that, you know, our kids play on or we're on, we're so caught up in our image or what they think or what we have to do, the task we have to do or the relationship. And it's hard to get out of ourself. And when we're out there in a whole new land, we're so beyond comfort level that God has to do something. Just God has to do something because we know we can't do it. We instead of trying to grab for control, we feel totally inadequate. And that's just exciting to hear your stories. We'll hear more. My hope is we hear from everybody by the end of everybody who went, just kind of one at a time. So thank you for sharing. You know, I've thought a lot about as I look at the life of Jesus. I get caught up in things. I like to read the Gospels as best I can, with fresh eyes. It's so hard after you've read something so many times that it'd be like, you read a novel, and it's your favorite novel, and you read over and over and over again, and pretty soon, you know, maybe the second time at least, or the third time, the freshness, the excitement, the wondering what's going to happen, it kind of leaves you. And so that can happen with the Bible too. It can happen where we just read it and we know the ends of the stories before we even get there. We know the punchlines. We know who's going to do what. And so sometimes it's hard to get a fresh experience with God and a fresh experience with His Word. Some of the things I'll do is I'll use different translations, bounce around and different types of translations to freshen it up. I'll study one thing and then a different thing, maybe read through a book, but then maybe do a character, looking at a character, at a person in the Bible, or studying a word or something like that. But one of the things I love to do is to try as best as I can to get myself into the place of the people of the event, especially in the Gospels. I love to think, what if I was the crowd? What if I was the Pharisee? What if I was somebody there, the disciple, one of the disciples? How would I look at what just happened? And that gives me a fresh experience. And one of the things I tried to do is I think about Jesus' life. He lived 33 years, roughly. I mean, we don't know exactly, but it seemed to be around there. At the age of 30 is when Jewish men are considered totally free. Up to age of 13, they're considered children. They're directed by their parents. From 13 to 30, after the bar mitzvah, they have a group of advisors that are chosen that advise the Jewish young man all the way up through 30. And at that point, he can or can't, he might or might not listen to them, but they are advisors. And at the age of 30, that's when they're considered totally free. They no longer need that kind of counsel over them. And so it seems that that was when Jesus began his ministry. So right around the age of 30, he only ministered, as best we know, for about 3 years. That was the absolute max that he ministered. And yet he changed a world. I mean, we're here over 2,000 years later. He changed a world forever because of that. How did he do it? I wonder that. How, in such a brief period of time, does a man in a very obscure place, I mean, you can't get more obscure than Nazareth, change a world and people's lives and eternities to get across the most powerful message ever known to man, that God loves you, that He desires to know you intimately, that He wants to connect with you, that He wants to help you resolve this terrible issue of sin and sinful behavior that you have. He wants you to have a meaningful, powerful existence. How does someone in such an obscure backwater town get that across in 3 years? So one of the things I did a number of years ago was I started looking at how people summarize Jesus' ministry. You know, what did they say when it was just like a little moment where they just spoke out, oh, this is what he was about. You know, if someone were to come up to you, talk about you, and they only had 20 seconds or 30 seconds to describe who you were, what would they say about you? And I thought, so I read through all the Gospels and Acts a number of years ago, and I said, okay, I want every independent summary I can get. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke can be very similar at times, so there was a lot of overlap. But I came out to about 16 times in the Gospels. There's a few more in Acts, but about 16 times in the Gospels where someone, whether it was a disciple, one of the Gospel writers, whether it was Jesus himself, whether it was the crowd's response, whatever, where they summarize Jesus's ministry. And actually those numbers are, Gospels and Acts. That's why those numbers. Okay. So in those statements, I started looking at what was it that people really noted about Jesus? I mean, what was it that really made the impact? And it was pretty amazing. There's an outline you can follow along and fill this in for yourself if you would like. Because what happened was three things stood out over and over and over and over again. You basically saw in these summaries, who is Jesus? He is. You saw three things over and over and over again. And here's what you find. You find that, as you would expect, in the Gospels four times, and in the Gospels and Acts five times, you find that it mentions his preaching or teaching. Jesus, wow, what a teacher. He teaches with authority. He is an awesome preacher. About four times in the Gospels, five times in the Gospels and Acts. But then it was amazing to me because 11 times it mentioned his delivering people from demons. This is why Jesus, he's an amazing guy. This is a man who went around and he delivered people from demonic oppression, et cetera, et cetera. And that was what caught their eye. But it was even more amazing because I found that 15 times it mentioned our Savior's ministry of healing. Even more than teaching or deliverance. In fact, it mentions it 10 times more than teaching, his healing ministry. That he went around healing people from the sick. In fact, here's one of the summaries from Matthew 9. It said, Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, those last two verses where God says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord to send out workers into his harvest. We usually use that. I mean, preachers do, and you hear it all over. Used to encourage people to do evangelism. It's a very powerful evangelistic verse. It's really interesting, just a little note on that verse, if you look at it. Jesus never tells us to pray for the lost. In fact, if you look at all of Jesus' words, never once does he tell us to pray for the lost. Do you know what he tells us to do? He tells us to pray for people who will go out and speak to the lost. Notice that? He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He doesn't say, ask the Lord that the harvest comes in. He says, ask the Lord to send out workers. He says, we're supposed to pray that people get out there and share the gospel. Now, I don't mean don't pray for the lost. Of course, that's important. But the primary focus of Jesus was to get us out there. It's fascinating, a little twist. We kind of get that one backwards, I think. But interestingly, when it talks about the harvesters, what he's saying, basically, the context is that he's saying, okay, what you're going to be doing when you harvest is you're going to be teaching, and you're going to be preaching, and you're going to be healing, and you're going to be setting people free. Now, we've kind of reduced it, and God bless the four spiritual laws and how much it's been used to help people, but we can tend to reduce our message to just some propositional truths about Jesus, and then a challenge. And that's okay, but it's not all that Jesus did, and it's not all he called his disciples to do. We can narrow Jesus down. We can box him in. And if you just skim even quickly through the book of Acts, it's a fascinating book. Its longer title is Acts of the Apostles. So it's the things that the apostles did following Jesus. You'll find that they took that verse to heart. They went out and they healed the sick and they delivered people, set people free, and they preached the gospel in much the same way as Jesus did. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 15 when he's describing his ministry. Now, Paul's summarizing his ministry, and it'll be up there, Romans 15. He says, God has used me to win the Gentiles to God. I have won them by my message. So the message, there's the truth, the gospel message, and by the good way I've lived before them. So there's my presence, my witness through my life, and by the miracles done through me as signs from God, all by the Holy Spirit's power. All of those are by the Spirit's power. Again, we can focus on the message, we can focus on our lives, but we tend to leave out that third part. We tend not to think about it or expect it not to be present here today. Now, I want to tell you about my personal journey in all this, because this week and next week, I'm going to be talking about the topic of, does God heal today? I mean, can we really expect God to do some of these things today that we saw back 2,000 years ago and beyond in the Bible, or that people we hear about when we get reports from missionaries or people who go away? Can we really expect God's going to heal and wants and has the power to heal today? That's what we're going to be talking about. So I want to tell you about my journey in this, because I started totally 180 degrees of where I am today. So long before I ever accepted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, I like to read the Bible. I grew up in a family that my parents were really turned off to church early on, around their teenage years. But for some reason, they wanted us to go to church. So whatever church we lived near, they would send us to the church. So we moved a lot. And so when we'd move, they'd drive around the neighborhood, they'd find the closest church. So sometimes it was Methodist, sometimes Baptist, sometimes it was Presbyterian, sometimes one time it was even Mormon. And they said, okay, what you're going to do is every Sunday morning, you and your brother, who's a year and a half younger than me, you're going to get up, get ready, and you're going to walk to church, sometimes maybe a half a mile away, sometimes a mile away. Seven miles uphill in the snow both ways. You know, I don't have one of those stories. I was in California. But it was just far, far, you know, it seemed so far away as a kid. And every week we'd go there, and my parents would stay home, which you know, it was cool for them, I guess. For us, we always walked, and I never cut. I still can't believe I never cut. We always went every week. And so I liked reading the Bible, and I liked reading stories about these miracles and these wonderful things. Jesus walking on the water, that is so cool. Boy, I wish we could do that today. And it kind of felt good, even though I didn't know God personally yet. It felt good to know about a God who could do things like that. But I was realistic. I didn't expect any of that to happen today. I mean, those were stories from way back then. Whether they happened or not, I didn't know, but they were pretty cool. I did secretly hope, though, to see a miracle in my life someday before I died. I thought, that'd be cool to see a miracle. Wow, what would that be like? Well, at age 15, I went away to a camp sponsored by Young Life, a Christian organization in high schools, and I came to know Jesus Christ. And my views about healings and miracles didn't change, because they did what most of us do. They talked about Jesus. They talked about his power to relieve me from my sin and to set me free so I could be with God in heaven forever and live a good life for him and so forth. And that was the focus. And it made sense. At that moment, God got my attention and it made sense. But I never thought about, I can't remember ever once being taught about the miracles, other than, okay, lessons we can learn from them today. And they were usually, you know, lessons for my brain more than they were for my action to do it. But that changed dramatically one day. I was at my friend's house, Lynn. There were a couple of at my high school, that was the years in the 70s. In fact, last night we just had a big mega reunion. All the people from 14 years our high school was open came together, about 600 of us yesterday, all day yesterday. And it was interesting talking to, and how many people have actually made a journey to Christ. Because in that those days, in the early 70s, you did not talk about Christianity. It was all about Eastern religions and so forth and so on. You were exploring outside of Christianity. So I had very few role models. I had very few people I could talk to about my faith. But Lynn was one of those. She'd grown up in a good Christian family. And Lynn's parents had a great impact upon me, especially her mom. She was the one mostly around when I was there. And I went over to Lynn's house. Now, 6 days before, I was just visiting and saying hi. 6 days before, her mom had severely broken her collarbone. She'd been in an accident. Her collarbone, she was put in this heavy cast, which totally was cumbersome. She couldn't move her arms. She was, you know, she was like this the whole time. This is about the most she could do. And I saw her in it, and it was really severe, and I felt really bad for her. So that was 6 days before. She was supposed to be in the cast for 6 weeks. 6 days later, I walk over and I knock on the door, and Lynn's mom goes, "Come on in, Mike." And I come in, and there's Lynn's mom washing dishes at the sink with no cast on. And I said, "Whoa, Miss Danforth." And I thought she was one of those people, and you and I know those people, who kind of they get advice from the doctors, and they go, you know, and they shrug it off and do what they want. Right? You're not supposed to walk on that foot for a while, and then they walk on it the next day. You know, I just figured that she'd taken it off, and she was ignoring the doctor's advice. And I said, "Ms. Danforth, what are you doing? You broke your collarbone a week ago." And she goes, "Oh, that." She goes, "My church prayed for me, and I got healed, so I'm doing the dishes." And she just went back to doing the dishes. And I was astounded, and she was just kind of nonchalant, like, "Oh, yeah, I just got healed." Very nonchalant about it. I thought she was kidding. In fact, she was so nonchalant, I thought she was kidding. And she kind of turned around. She saw this look of shock on my face. And she goes, "Okay, Mike." And she started lifting her arms and moving them around and doing this. And she liked to dance. She was like, "Woo!" Like that. I'm just like, "Mrs. Danforth, you've been healed." She goes, "I've been healed." And as far as I knew, I knew her for many more years. She never had any damage from doing that. So she'd been healed. Now, what do you do with something like that? I mean, I'm a 16-year-old kid who's just become a Christian. I've not learned anything about this. All that stuff in the Bible's for the past. What do you do about that? Well, I'll be honest with you. I was just confused. I didn't really know what to do about it. Several years later, Carol and I were where we met in a college group. We were helping to lead. Several friends started talking about they were praying for healings, and they were starting to see some people being healed. And again, I just didn't even know what to do about that. We're like, "Wow, that's great." But no one in the group knew where to go from there. And that was my experience. I would pray for people's healing, but be honest, it was kind of half-hearted. I didn't really expect much to happen, if anything at all. Well, I graduated from seminary in 1982. I went to my first pastorate in Pennsylvania. And there was it was a little steel mill town, and it was really depressed because the steel mills were closing all up and down the Ohio River there. And ours actually was the first one to close. The one in the town I was in was the first steel mill to close during that really horrible time during the early 80s for Midwest out there. But while I'm there, I'm hearing these intriguing stories. There's a church up on the hill. Is kind of a valley, you know, the Ohio River's coming through where they would float coal. That's why steel mills were all on the river. They would float the coal down in the old days. And it was like a little valley that kind of went up. And up on the top part there was a church. And I started hearing some strange stories. People were being healed. Not individuals, not dozens, but they were talking about hundreds of people being healed. And now I was really confused. I was thinking, okay, I can understand the concept of a miracle as a once in a blue moon kind of event, but to hear about hundreds, this is really strange. I mean, I did believe God was powerful enough to heal, but I thought that only happened rarely. And I was talking to people who were expecting God to heal on a regular basis. And I just didn't know what to do. And as I spoke with them, it seemed to me there were a couple of claims a couple of assumptions they had behind their claims. Here they are. You'll see them up there. Two basic assumptions. Number one was that God wants to heal the sick. That was their first assumption, that God wants to heal people who are sick. And the second assumption, what I call the law of expectations, is that where people do not expect miracles, they rarely see them. But where they do expect God's power to be at work, they often see miracles. Now, they don't always see miracles, but I found that. And, you know, that's kind of a lesson about life, isn't it? I mean, if we walk in and expect to do bad in something, generally we'll do bad in it. If we expect to do good, we may not do perfect. We may not get 100, but we're going to do a lot better than if we go in going, oh, you know, it's not going to happen anyway, so big deal. You know, I'm not going to study or I'm not going to prepare or something like that. If we expect failure, usually we get it. If we expect success, we may not get success, but we're going to get closer to it. I mean, it's just a law of life. Well, it's a law they were applying to healing, just their spiritual lives as well. If I don't expect miracles, I'm not going to see them. But if I do, maybe I won't see them all the time, but I am going to see more than if I expected none. So those were some of their assumptions. Now, after over a quarter century, so I'm going to fast forward to today. After over a quarter century now of looking at this issue, after a quarter century of looking at it the old way, that people don't get healed, these were very unsettling. But after now a quarter of a century on the other side of it, I need to tell you that I really believe these are true. These assumptions are true. Because I have witnessed healings, both in myself and in others. I've seen healed, I'll just give you a few. I've seen severe ear infections healed, bronchitis, carpal tunnel syndrome, liver disease, heart disease. I've heard of cancer being healed. I've not been a part of that, but I've heard of that. I've even been a part of seeing a pair of feet miraculously healed, just like that. So here's what my hope is. So it's a long intro, but here's what my hope is, that for the next few weeks, you'll do at least a couple of things. Just try and see if you can do that. First, just take a look at God. Take a glimpse of Him and ask yourself, based on what I know about God, does He really have a desire to heal? Is that our God? And the second is to challenge you to take a look at yourself and your own expectations and your own struggles in regards to healing, and asking, am I willing to believe that this God can be at work in the same way today? You see, the method, Jesus's method and message go together. You can't separate them. I think we've done that in our world and over the years in Christianity. We've separated it out. Jesus had a message, and that's what we like to focus on. But what we don't focus on is the method He carried that out with. It would be like going, if you were a salesman and you wanted to learn about how to be a really good salesman, and so you went and you found this top-notch salesman to shadow, and the whole time all you did was listen to his words. That's all you got. But you didn't listen to how he approached the prospect, how he talked to them, how he listened, how he did it. It was, what was his method? All you got were his words, and you missed out on the real thing that he was, who he was, how he did it, how he cared for people, or whatever his method was. See, that's what Jesus's message and methods were the same, were together, they were combined. And that's what the disciples did. They just, if you read Acts, you just find them doing the same things Jesus did. And I think over the years, over the centuries, we've separated those. And we focus on Jesus' message, but we don't really talk or think about his methods, because at best we think, yeah, they're true, but they were true for 2,000 years ago. Or maybe they're true for the other side of the world, or other countries that are more rural or backward or whatever. I happen to believe that it's because of our expectations more than it is because God chooses not to work with healings or miracles here in our culture. I think it's more about us than it is about God's will and power. So, today I just want to talk about the four reasons why in Scripture God heals. These are the four reasons. They're just as valid today. Okay? Now, in over a third of Matthew and Mark and Luke, You know that over one-third of Matthew, Mark, and Luke deals with the miraculous. Do you know that? If you add up all the scriptures, they deal with the miraculous. One-third of the book. Or that there are over 50 miraculous healings recorded throughout all of God's Word. Over 50. You know, why so much attention given to that theme? You know, why does God heal in Bible times? Why does God heal today? So if you look at Jesus' ministry, you find four different reasons throughout the Gospels. So first of all, this. All miracles, healings included, authenticate Jesus' claim to being the Son of God. Okay, that's number one. I think that's the next slide. All of his miracles authenticate Jesus' claims that he was the Son of God. They proved his message was true. When people wondered about him, they would look at his miracles and say, this proves something about this guy. So when Jesus began speaking about who he was and what he came here to do, you can imagine people were shocked. In fact, the very first time in Luke 4, Jesus gets up and he says, he reads the scripture. They invite him to read the scripture, which is a great honor. And he opens the scriptures up. And in those days, you would stand up to read scripture and you would sit to teach. So he stood up, showing great honor. He unrolled Isaiah 61 and he reads the scriptures about setting the captives free and breaking the bonds and the chains and coming to proclaim the good news to the poor and sight for the blind. He rolls it up. He says, this is now true. Today, this has been revealed in front of you. This is now in me. And they, what? And they rose up and tried to kill him. They basically led him out to the cliff and somehow he got away. Just as he passed through them. We don't know quite what that means, but he got away. I mean, his claims were amazing and astounding and scary and earth-shattering and life-shattering. Even John the Baptizer, I don't call him John the Baptist. He wasn't the first Baptist. He baptized people. But John the Baptizer, he didn't know what to make of Jesus' claims. He actually, when John's in prison, he sent some disciples to Jesus. He had pointed to this man. He said, this is the one to follow. And then he's hearing what Jesus is doing and he's going, you know, some of these claims this guy's making. So he sends his followers and they come up to Jesus and they say this. So Matthew 11:26, it'll be up there. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come or should we expect someone else? In other words, John's saying, did I get it wrong? Did I miss something here? I was sure this is what God was saying, but based on what you're claiming, I'm not so sure. So here's what Jesus says. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. So he doesn't say, here's this great message, what he says. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus is saying, my miracles and my message go together. They can't be separated. You have to understand them both to understand who Jesus is. Miracles are one way we can be assured that Jesus' claims are true. That's what he's saying. They authenticate his claims. Okay, secondly, this is what you find when you study the miracles of God's Word. That when Christ and his followers healed people, it was a visible sign that God's kingdom had come on this earth. It was a visual way of showing people that God has come upon this earth. Jesus, in fact, tells his disciples in Matthew 10, he says, as you go, he's sending them out. He says, as you go, I want you to preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near you. And then what does he say to do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Those of us who have been Christians for a while, that was an old little kind of jingle we would sing. You remember that? Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. And it would often be sung in the old days in church at the offering. It was a way of encouraging people, you've received, now give. This is the time to give. Come up and put the money in the box or hand it in the plate. That's where we'd sing it, at the offering. And the whole context of this verse isn't about an offering. This is about going out and doing miracles. And showing people that the kingdom of God is near. It's just the most amazing thing. It was a visible sign. I have found in my ministry, people need visual signs. In fact, I asked, and I still am open to this, if you have, I didn't see the index cards, I don't know what happened to them, but if you have any questions, I want to answer some of these in August, just questions that are on your heart about your faith, about Christianity, about life. So if you have those, write those down and get them to me. I've gotten a few, but some of those questions are that very thing. It's like, I know God's real, but I've never heard Him. I've never touched Him. It's like this cry for an experience of God. People want visual signs. And yeah, we can depend on them too much, but there's this longing in us. In fact, the famous author, Philip Yancey, wrote a book, Reaching for the Invisible God. It's like, how do you connect with a God who's invisible? And miracles were one way that Jesus said, here's a tangible way I'm proving myself to you. Okay, that was the second. Now, third, signs and wonders, which is actually Scripture's phrase for miracles, they're a very effective evangelistic tool. You find them being used for evangelism. Now, you can imagine why. Many whom Jesus healed, as well as those who were watching the healings, instantly turned to Jesus. In fact, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find there's at least 17 conversion stories of either individuals or groups of people that follow and can be directly related to miracles of all types, especially healings. They weren't really, there's less related to the preaching than there are to the healings. Again, we kind of shortchange that or just ignore it because we don't assume it's real. But see, those are three reasons. But just so you know, healings aren't just a means to a greater end. It's not just to validate His claims. It's not just to give a sign of God's kingdom. It's not just to win people to Him. The miracles are ends in themselves. And that was the fourth reason. Because the gospel writers clearly state that Jesus heals people because He loves them. That was the fourth. That's the fourth reason. In fact, it should be first because it's the number one reason of all. It's actually mentioned more than any other reason. He has compassion for those who are hurting. He's on their side. Let me just give you a few verses. Matthew 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 20. Jesus had compassion on them and touched the blind men's eyes. Immediately they received sight and followed Him. Mark 1. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the leper. I am willing, He said. I am willing to heal you. Be clean. See, just like His Father, whom James says is full of compassion and mercy, Jesus hurts when His children hurt. And He wants to help. So it's not just about fulfilling some greater end. It's not just, when Jesus heals, it's not just about proving Himself or showing the kingdom's at hand, but it's also just because He loves us. He loves us. I mean, how many fathers and mothers have sat there watching their children? I remember the helplessness is when my kids were young, they would get ear infections. And for some reason, I don't know why, but maybe someone who's medically trained can tell me, but ear infections in children always happen at 2 in the morning. They don't happen at 6 at night. They don't happen at 12. They happen at 2 in the morning, when in the old days, there were never any pharmacies open. And it was hard to get someone on the phone to prescribe medication. I don't know why, but they'd always get these ear infections. And they'd be yelling and screaming, Mom, Dad, help! You know, and you just feel so helpless. You want to help. You know, every parent's experienced that in some way or another where you just want so much to help. There's just compassion just floods your heart and you feel helpless. We know that compassion. Well, God knows that compassion too. We get that. We have that because that's God's compassion. Except He's not helpless. So here's my challenge for you today. Next week, we're going to talk more about what gets in our way and some of the aspects of healing. But here's my challenge today, that we, like the disciples, are called to be imitators of God. That's Peter's phrase. We're called to be imitators of God. We're called to walk in His steps. Jesus is our ultimate example. Both His message and His methods are our example. You can't separate them. Nobody in Jesus' day could ever separate those two from Him. He never tried to separate them. Paul never tried to separate them. The disciples never tried to separate them. Jesus is our example in method and in message. We are called to follow His model of compassion. When Jesus encountered sickness, it evoked a deep emotional response in Him, and He would pray, if the person was willing, for their healing. So what's happened to us? You know, what gets in the way of our confident and fervent prayers for healing? That's what we'll talk about next week. But for this week, I would just ask you to just pray about that. Just pray about that. I mean, you can take a step of faith out and pray with confidence in about someone's healing. And what I'm going to do at the end of the service is I'm going to just share with you, as I'm going to pray for you for healing and for me. And I'll just show you how I do it. It's not the way to do it. It's just how I pray for healing with confidence, but it's also with submission to God, realizing not everybody's healed. This is not a sermon saying everybody's healed. They're not. I know that. But more healed if I ask for it and expect healing somewhere, somehow, than if I never ask. And if I never keep coming to God. So why don't you join me in prayer? Lord God, I thank you so much for your healing power. Lord, that you are the healer. Lord, that scriptures about that are written all over, and there's so many examples of it. And Lord, it's astounding to think that when we think of your ministry, we just pretty much confine it to your message, your teaching, your preaching. But Lord, there was so much more that astounded and changed lives and back then. And Lord, I've seen it too in other countries. And yet here, Lord God, we miss things. We think we're on our own. It's just... It depends on how well we can share a booklet or share some truths or share our story, Lord. It's all about our mouth and our words, or maybe about also our servant heart or our actions. But Father, you have given us so much more. I pray, Lord, you would begin a work in us of loosening up the resistance that we have to being faithful to your word in this case, Lord. I pray that you would open our eyes to your word, Lord. Maybe this week as you read scripture, focus on the Gospels or focus on Acts and read with new eyes. Ask the Lord to teach you what this means for you. To confirm in your heart, this is more than just a story to be motivated by or encouraged by or to grow hopeful from, but this is a truth for you today. And I pray, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts now and begin shaking loose those restraints. Lord, maybe we're the ones who are in bondage in this way, Lord God. Start breaking those chains that hold us back. Lord, the fears we have, and we'll talk about those next week, but the fears we have, the concerns, the worries we might raise, expectations, all those things, Lord, help us just give those to you right now. Lord, just this week, just give those to you and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? That's all I'm asking you this week. Just ask the Lord, what do you want to teach me? I'm open. I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way. I don't want to do it the way I've assumed. I want to do it your way. Lord, what does this mean for me? That's a safe and a dangerous prayer at the same time. So I'm just going to pray now the way I pray for people who need healing, who have sickness. And that's just ask you to bring to your mind just what it is that you want healing from. Now, maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's emotional or relational or something. Maybe it's the chaos in your head. I don't know. Different people describe their need for healing in different ways, but God's certainly not just limited to one way of healing. So just bring to your mind that thing or those things that you desire healing from. Lord God, as those come to our minds, I ask that your Spirit would flow with power now through us and in us. And you help us know how to pray. Lord, may these be your words and not mine. Lord, I pray that your healing power would descend upon each person here and upon this church in a mighty way. I pray your Spirit who flows, Lord, you say like a spring of living water would just be like that water flowing through our lives. Lord, you say he's like a fresh new breeze. I pray that he would be like a fresh new breeze in our spirits, Lord. And that you would begin releasing us from from whatever is binding us. Lord, I pray that you would heal symptoms. I pray that you would go back even beyond and underneath those symptoms to the root. Go all the way back to the core and the source and the origin, Lord God, where that started or where that is located right now. And I ask, Lord God, your healing power would go that deep. Not just our symptoms, Lord, not just our headaches or our aches, but Lord, what is really at the core? And that your Spirit's healing power would flow there right now. In the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, as always, we come to you as children. It's so easy to think we know what is best, but you're our daddy, you are wise, you understand. So Lord, with all of our heart, we pray that you would bring your healing power upon our lives and those we love around us right now. But Daddy, we climb in your lap and we just look up at you and we say, we know you know what's best. And so we place all these requests and all these prayers before our loving Daddy, and we accept your answers, Lord. We receive what your answer is. If through this you want to teach us through our disease or our illness or our struggles or sicknesses, or do you want to teach us something and we're not ready, we've not quite learned it, Lord, then help us learn it quick. But we just lay this all before your feet and we just say thank you that you care and you're a Father who loves. That you have compassion on those who are hurting. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all rise.